Psalm 88. I'm going to read it here in just a few moments after giving some introductory comments. This psalm is, in my opinion, and in some commentators' opinion, probably one of the more depressing psalms in all of the five books of the Psalms. And as I was reading through, I'm all over the place with my Bible reading for the year, but as I was reading through and praying through the Psalms, I had come to Psalm 88. And I had read Psalm 88 and did some meditation upon it. And the thought came to my mind, you need to spend some time really digging into this psalm. And my immediate response was one of fear. And fear to expound it and fear to engraft it. Because it's not just understanding it, you have to engraft it as you go through. This psalm is probably something that every believer will face periodically in their lives, but a situation that I would say every genuine believer, regardless of maturity, it expresses a thought that every believer fears would ever happen to them. And so, having said those introductory thoughts, let's read Psalm 88, and I think you'll perhaps begin to see some of what I've been saying. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. It's over. Does that seem a little dark to you? Because normally, whenever we see in the book of Psalms and we read a psalm, we have heard complaints like this before. But at the end of the day, the psalmist will finish the psalm by saying, "But you, O Lord, was my help. You, O Lord, praise be unto you. You are the God of my salvation." But in this case, you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you come to the end of it, and you just want to say, Was he helped? And this is a prayer of a believer, is it not? And so we have this psalm here before us, a psalm that begins with a prayer. It turns to fears, it turns to rejection, it turns to aloneness, it turns to the overwhelming saturation of feelings of being among the dead. This is a depressing psalm, is it not? And yet, it is a psalm that I want to introduce here on Wednesdays for several Wednesdays going forward here. And first of all, I just want to look at a brief overview of the psalm. You'll notice in here that the psalmist prays in three locations. In verses 1 and 2, he says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out, now note this, by day and in the night before you, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. Okay, so here the psalmist is praying, is he not? How often is he praying? What does the text say? Day and night. So this is an affliction that is so overwhelming to him that is constantly before him. And because it is constantly before him, he's constantly presenting his petitions before the Lord. And of course, the sense here, just reading verses 1 and 2, you get a little foreboding of what is about to come, because it is evident that the psalmist who is crying out to the Lord, that he has not got the answer, right? He hasn't got the answer to his request, whatever that request is. He prays again, if you turn over to verse 9, the latter part of that verse. He says, I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. And so here, it's not just day and night, it's every what? It's every day. So he's praying continually throughout the day. He's waking up at night and praying about this. And he's doing this how frequent? Not weekly, not monthly, but every day this is going on in his life. And then in verse 13... you have the third aspect of his prayer. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. So we have him doing it day and night. We have him doing it every day. And what does he say here? It's in the what? It's in the morning. What does that mean? It means the very first thing when he gets up in the morning, what is he doing? He's praying, and not just praying in general. He's praying about this specific thing. So we have something that's going on here that has been going on for a while, right? So has it been going on a month? I don't know. But I do know this, that he does say here in this psalm that he has suffered this. Look at verse 15. I am afflicted and I am about to die. And how long, whatever this affliction is, how long has he had it? From his youth. That doesn't mean that it's been to the same degree, the affliction. But he's had whatever this affliction is, and we don't know what it is, but whatever the affliction is, at this point, when this psalm is written, it must have been of such a great measure that he really felt like he was about to what? He was about to die. And so we have his prayer in three places. In every one of those places, we walk away. If all we do is read those verses, we walk away saying, God has not what? God has not answered him. So here we have the prayer. In verses 3 through 9, we have the intensity of his condition. And so if you look here at verse 3, you'll see in verse 3 these things. My soul has had enough troubles. You ever thought that? Okay. My soul has had enough troubles. My life has drawn near to Sheol, or that is to the grave. Verse 4. I am reckoned among those that go down the pit. I am become a man without what? Everybody looking at verse 4. Without strength. He feels abandoned, verse 5, among the dead, like in a war, when all the men there are slain and many of them are dying out in the battlefield, like the slain who lie in the grave. And then he draws attention to God. It says, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. Verse 6, who put this man in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths? The Lord did. Verse 7, whose wrath is resting upon him? The Lord. Who has afflicted me with all your ways? Verse 7. The Lord. And you know what this is like, right? When he says, you've afflicted me with all your ways. You've been out on the beach, what happens? The waves come in and the waves go out and then the waves come back in. This is the way the affliction's coming. It's hitting him, going away. Hitting him, going away. Hitting him, going away. Hit like waves coming up on the shore. Who's doing that? The Lord is doing that. Look at verse 8. Who has removed his acquaintances far from him? The Lord. Who has made him an object of loathing to them that he is shut up and can't go out? The Lord. Verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I've called upon you every day, O Lord. I've spread out my hands to you. Do you feel the intensity of that affliction? And he is acknowledging that ultimately, the Lord has permitted this in his life. And folks, when you have that type of situation, that is a dark place. That is a very dark place. It's one thing, if you look at verse 8, to know that you are alone in this. His acquaintances, far from him. He is shut up. He can't go out. He's totally like COVID quarantined, right? Okay, he's quarantined there in his house. You feel the loneliness? But folks, what if your loneliness went this far? You felt like God had forsaken you. That is loneliness indeed. This is the way this man is feeling. And his condition and the intensity of that condition increases in verses 13 through 18. Let's look at that. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Verse 14, O Lord, why do who? Why do you reject my soul? Who's hiding his face from him? The Lord, why are you hiding your face from me? Look at verse 15. He feels terrors. Whose terrors? God's. The Lord's terrors upon him. He's suffering God's terrors, and he is overcome with this. You talk about fears. Verse 16. Whose burning anger has passed over him? Whose terrors are destroying him? The Lord. And they have surrounded him like water all day long. It's like being baptized in water and you're going under through all of these terrors and the burning anger. They have encompassed him altogether. Verse 18, the Lord has removed lover and friend far from me, and my acquaintances are in darkness. I think you can see a little bit why I was very reluctant to really go in and expound this psalm and then seek to engraft its truths into my very soul. Because, brethren, isn't it true that the condition that this man is in is a condition that all of us fear we might be in one day? Right? That you would be forsaken, you would have affliction, you would have a disease, you would have something over you, you would end up being all alone, and then in your heart of hearts, you feel like this is God's wrath and God's terrors is all on you. And He has rejected you. I wouldn't call that a great place to be, would you? And yet, is this man a believer?
Yes.
He is calling on the Lord, isn't he? Mm-hmm. The one who has afflicted him is the one that he's calling to send him help. And he argues by not just recounting the intensity of his affliction, and then the intensification of that intensity in the latter part of this psalm, but then he asks the Lord certain questions. Verses 10 through 12. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness? Will your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The understood answer to all that is what? No. Folks, when you're looking at this life and you're talking about a believer confessing the Lord, giving praise to His name, as far as this life's concerned, the voice of praise and the voice of testimony disappear when what? When you die. Right? He's talking about under this sun. He's not talking about, oh, well, you'll never praise Him again. No, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You'll be praising Him, right? He's talking about the testimony of praise and the testimony of that prayer being answered and the encouragement and the strengthening and all of that. And the Lord can't answer that prayer. Look at verse 10. The Lord can't answer this psalmist's prayer once he's dead, right? I mean, theoretically, he could be resurrected, but those are exceptions, right? That's not the norm, right? Nobody sits around and says, you know, Dad's been praying to be healed for 20 years and now he's gone, but I know the Lord's going to bring him back and we're going to see him there perfectly fine on this earth, walking around, eating. We don't say things like that, do we? No, once we're dead, as far as this earth is concerned, the time for answering prayers in this life is over. Right? And so here we have this psalm that concludes. You say, well, surely he must conclude in a happy note. Well, he concludes, as far as I can tell, with no answer, no help. Totally rejected. God hiding His face from him. He's feeling terror all throughout his soul. He is saturated with this, and he is left all alone by his friends, by his spouse, by his children, and he feels by God Himself. And the psalm ends. Right? So, you might be asking the same question I asked. Why is this psalm here? I mean, aren't psalms supposed to be strengthening? Right? Well, to answer that question, let me introduce the psalm very briefly. And we're going to find hints to this in the inscription to this psalm. here are some things that we ought to know. Psalm 88, what is part of the Hebrew text isn't what's the caption in my Bible, a petition to be saved from death. That's not in your Hebrew text. Okay. But the following after that is a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director, according to the Mahalei La Anoth, a miskel of Heman the Ezraite. Everybody see that there? Okay. There is all kinds of hints about the purpose of that psalm, I think, in that inscription. Let me give you a couple. Number one, this is a song. So what are you supposed to do with songs?
Sing them.
And you're supposed to sing it with understanding. Right? We're not supposed to sing it like a foreign language that we don't understand. Okay? So this is a song that's intended to be sung. Now this may really, really send you for a loop. By a choir. You would think that this would be a psalm like in my closet, yes, by myself, where no one else can hear. No, if we were going to bring it into today, we would say, you know, if we had a choir up here, we're going to start the service off, the choir is going to come in, they're going to introduce with a song, and everybody's ready for this uplifting, and they sing this. Everybody's like, right? This is intended to be sung by a choir. And we don't know exactly what it means here when it says, according to, however you pronounce all that, right? We think that that's like, you know, a chord or a style of singing that's supposed to be done. And I will, you may want to write this in, doesn't matter as far as our understanding, but that last word there, lay anoth, the word L-E means to. Okay, they just transliterated it there. But it's the Mahalath to the Anoth, whatever that means there. And so it is a song. Everybody agree with that? So can you sing it? Sure. And it is a song that's to be sung by a choir according to a specific key or a specific style of singing that's supposed to be there. The second thing that I think is helpful is the last phrase, a miskel of Heman the Ezraite. Now, we're not quite sure what the Hebrew term miskel is, but it probably refers to this, a song to teach wisdom. So whatever you think about this Psalm 88, it is here to teach us something, and it's here to teach us wisdom. David had several of these, if you trace this throughout the book of Psalms here, but it is a song that when you hear it sung, you don't sit there and say, this makes me feel so good. It's a didactic psalm to teach you a knowledge about God and to give you wisdom to apply in your life. Everybody with me? Okay, that's helpful because that gives the direction of our mindset about this. Now, two things underneath that point. We do see that this wisdom came from Heman, the Ezraite. So, Heman was a descendant of what man?
Ezra.
Okay. Ezra, if you did the work, Ezra was a Levite. He was of the Aaronic priesthood. And if you can see that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 5. In that chapter, in the book of Ezra, it says, now listen very carefully, that Ezra was skilled in the law of Moses. and God's hand was on him. Okay? So this man is a descendant of that man, which implies what? That there were descendants of his who followed Ezra's steps to be skilled in the law of Moses and God setting their hand upon them. The Bible says in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So if Heman is following that same pathway, then he has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, right? He has set his heart to practice what the Lord shows him and to teach that knowledge and wisdom in the land of Israel, which is exactly what he's doing in Psalm 88, right? We've already said it is a wisdom psalm. So if you wanted to paraphrase who this Ezra was, according to my understanding, Ezra was a sound theologian who knew the Lord. So therefore, this psalm is probably intended to teach us the knowledge of the Lord, the right understanding of who God is. Okay. So would God ever leave a believer like this man? Would God ever put a man like this in this condition? Well, he did, didn't he? Okay? I don't think Heman would have said health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, would you? Okay, so the psalm is intended to teach us the knowledge of the Lord and the right understanding of his person, because that is what Ezra intended to do. And I'm assuming that's what his descendants would want to intend to do also. Secondly, something very fascinating here. I want you to look. Everybody see who authored Psalm 88? Psalm 88 was authored by who? Heman. All right, now go over to Psalm 89. Who authored Psalm 89? Ezra. Ah. Ethan, who was another descendant of who? Ezra. Everybody see that? Okay. And the reason why is because I think this psalm was paired with Psalm 89. And if that is the case, see, I'm making a lot of leaps, but if that is the case, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 29. It says, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore." Solomon, let's talk about Solomon for a minute. Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked, right? And the Bible says in that verse, verse 29, that in his reign, that these were days of wisdom and discernment and knowledge. Okay, look at verse 32. Solomon also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs was 1,005. So not only were these days of wisdom, discernment, and knowledge, they were days of music and sayings of who? What's a proverb? Saying of the wise, right? So you got days of wisdom, days of discernment, days of knowledge, days of music, days of the sayings of the wise. And look at verse 34. "Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Would you call those great days? This man, Solomon, was given wisdom that no man after him had been given up to that point. Everybody agree with that? All right. However, if you lived in Solomon's day, okay, everybody back there, okay, silver multiplied everywhere, prosperity, economic prosperity, okay, and you were talking to someone and you said, you know, King Solomon, he is wise. And the person says, oh, he is so wise. People come from all over the earth. He's composed songs. He's written down stuff. He's written proverbs. I mean, these are days of scientific investigation, knowledge, discernment. And that person that you're talking to says, you know what? Who could we compare Solomon to? And we're here in 1 Kings chapter 4. I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Now you agree with that, right? He was wiser than all men, like who? Everybody see that? Ethan the Ezrahite and? Okay, so if I was to ask you, how wise was the author, the human author of Psalm 88? He was wise, exceedingly wise, right? In fact, if you were just going to look around and pick out people like wisdom among all of us, they would be at the top of the bunch, right? But Solomon was wiser than even what? Than even them. So Solomon, folks, Solomon is being compared to Ethan and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and their fame was known, his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. And folks, having come to that, because he was an Ezraite, we said that this psalm has to be intended to teach us the knowledge of the Lord, the right understanding of his person. But folks, when we look at 1 Kings chapter 4, and we consider the days of Solomon, and we consider what happened in those days, and we consider who Solomon is being compared to, and when we consider that Psalm 89 was written by one of those wise men named Ethan, and Psalm 88 is written by Heman, when we consider all that and Solomon surpassed these men of renown, I think we can safely say that this psalm is intended to teach us wisdom. What do I mean by wisdom? The right usage of the knowledge of the Lord. That's what I mean by that. Everybody see that? And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been studying the Bible. I've been studying Psalms for many, many decades. This is the very first time I've spent hours on the superscription. And here's the reason. I read the psalm and I'm like, it's got to be teaching me something that's very important. Lord, what is it? And I sat down and I started going through that. And when I saw who this man was, I realized this is why it's put in song form. This is why it's to be sung by the choir. Because it's to teach us something very, very needed and necessary for our lives. Folks, as depressing as this psalm may be, there is knowledge and wisdom to be gained by this. And to seal it, sum it up, and finish. If there wasn't knowledge, and if there was no wisdom, it wouldn't be in your Bible. Amen? This is inspired. This is God-breathed Hebrew words as given to this man who wrote it down by inspiration to teach us and to give us practical usage of this as we walk in the light of the Lord. Let's do this. Folks, would you do this? Would you pray that the Lord would do that for us? Would you do that? Pray that the Lord would do that for us as we go through this psalm. I've gotten a lot out of this psalm, but I can safely say I am not sure that I've gotten the particular knowledge and the particular wisdom that we need to walk away from this psalm. I've gotten knowledge from it, and I've gotten wisdom, but is it the point of this psalm? Not so sure as of yet. And may the Lord give us that understanding. Amen.